Brother Peter Pell visiting with us. We know we have others who are visiting with us. We welcome all of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I certainly was delightfully surprised to see our Brother Pell down from Grand Rapids. And perhaps I should make this public apology, Brother Pell. I didn't know about the latest news concerning your daughter when I asked that you take my place in speaking tonight. And had I known that, I wouldn't have been that inconsiderate. But I was delightful. I was very glad too that our Brother Pell said he would speak a word. He said at first that he would take a few minutes then, and I said, "Well, you're not going to have too many minutes." So, Brother, we are glad that you're here, and we want you to take whatever time you feel like taking. If you want the rest of the service, 8:30, you go right ahead. If not, just give me a signal. Our Brother Peter Pell from Grand Rapids.
Well, One reason why I consented was I wanted to look into your faces again. The most delightful sight this side of heaven is to look at God's garden. Each one of the saints is a flower, and each one reflects the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. No two alike. But we're in a scene now that's not conducive to our enjoyment and our growth, and we have to go to our native sphere for that. And that's why the Lord's going to come and take us home someday. I would like to read with you from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Reading from verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. There was a famous artist who got saved, and he desired in some way to serve his new master. He knew he could never be a preacher, but being an artist, he thought perhaps that he could use his art to draw others to his now-known Savior. So he spent many, many hours painting a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And after he finished it, he brought his little girl into the studio, and she looked at the picture, and she said, a good man, Daddy." He was very much disappointed, and so he started over again, and he spent more time. And this time he called in his little girl. She looked at the picture, and she said, "Suffer little children to come unto me." And he was satisfied. Now, personally, I'm not in favor of anyone trying to depict the Lord Jesus Christ as he was here below. Paul tells us we do not know him anymore after the flesh. And if we do want to sort of have some idea of how he looked, go to a Jewish neighborhood and see one of the Jews standing in front of his place of business, and all the children of Abraham look alike. Abraham has put his face on all his children. The only nation in the world that's true of. But I took with me my photo album. Have you ever seen one? It's out of date now. They put you in the dark and then start a light a-going and flash pictures on the wall. But years ago, when we would visit in Christians' homes, they would say, "Are you interested in some pictures?" And they had what they called a photo album. And you turn the pages, and there you'd see a baby, and a girl, and a young lady, and perhaps a wedding picture, and so on. And whether you were interested or not, you always said you were. And it's the only polite thing to do. But I gave you tonight one of the photos, one of the pictures, a portrait from the Word of God. It's a portrait of yon lovely man in the glory. And I trust that as we view him and gaze upon him, and it's by the Spirit in the Word that we do, no other way. You could close your eyes and then expect some marvelous thing to happen and so on and so forth. But the only link between the soul and the man in the glory is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit of God never acts independently of the Word. I think that needs to be emphasized today. He neither speaks of himself as subject nor from himself as source. The Holy Spirit has one mission, and that is to draw attention to the man in the glory. He came from heaven to win souls to the Lord Jesus. As the servant left the Father's house for the far country to woo and win a bride for Isaac. Now, years ago, I heard one of the godliest men that I ever came in contact with, Brother Harold St. John, suggest that this that I read to you is a portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ framed in crimson. He said, "The man in the glory is the man of Calvary." And he's right. You'll notice how we have the sevenfold glories of our Lord Jesus Christ here, but he's the man of Calvary. It's framed in crimson. Look again at verse 14. You have blood in verse 14. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." You see, we had to get rid of something before we could be his. By redemption, we belong to another. He purchased us. He bought us. Were his possession. But he had to do something. And what was that? He had to take our sins away. Did he do that? Of course he did. That's what the gospel is. What is the gospel? The gospel is telling sinners that their sins can be put away. How? Well, they were put away when Jesus died on the cross. He accomplished a work there that satisfied God. God is satisfied. But the question is whether you are or not. Our sins are all forgiven, past, present, future, the moment we trust Christ. You know, there are many who think that their past sins before they got saved, oh yes, they're gone. But what about the sins I commit? But you see, they were all future when Jesus died. And he's not going back to the cross to take sins away. They are all taken away out of the sight of God. The payment has been made in full. All we need to do is accept God on his own terms. And what a relief it is to know that our sins are all gone. But then it's good to know we don't belong to ourselves anymore. You've been bought with a price. He's redeemed us unto Himself. For the same precious blood that put our sins at an infinite distance from ourselves brought us nigh to God. God lost creatures through sin, but He's gained a family through grace. We are the sons of God, and that's wonderful. Now you'll notice that we also have blood when we get to the end of this portrait in verse 20. What do we have in verse 20? Reconciliation. Do you know what reconciliation is? Well, you know what it is to have everything out of order, to be at enmity with someone. Reconciliation means that everything is in harmony. This world was out of harmony with God. Everything, it was topsy-turvy. God didn't create it that way, but sin came in. Now, what has Christ done? Well, look at this verse. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You see, the work of Christ not only is applied to us, but it's applied universally. Now, that's what John the Baptist meant when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He didn't say sins. Then everybody would be saved. No, the sin of the world. And thank God. I thank God every day. When I see sickness, when I look at boots, when I read the paper, when I see things in this world, I say, "Oh Lord, it's time for You to fulfill what John the Baptist said. Take sin out of the world." And when sin is out of the world, everything will be in harmony with God. Now there are those who claim that everything will be reconciled, even Satan and all those who rejected Christ. But it doesn't say so. There are only two spheres. What are those two spheres? Heaven and earth. Does heaven need to be reconciled? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. There's sin in the heavenlies. There's sin on earth. But thank God for the time when He's going to head up all things in Christ who will have the preeminence. Well, now you ought to shout hallelujah, but I know you're not Methodist. But I think it's just wonderful. That is what Christ accomplished. He's going to put all things on the ground of redemption. Now you remember we had the tabernacle here. And you have a little picture of that. When the high priest went from the offering outside, the sin offering, and all the way to the sanctuary, he sprinkled everything with blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ has gone from the cross of Calvary, where He shed His blood, and He's gone higher than the highest heavens, and He's claimed all for God on the ground of redemption. That's why you don't get upset when you read about our president getting up on the in the White House. Never thought that Grand Rapids would be that famous, did you? Because I was only famous for Peter Pell, but now it's famous for... what's his name? I bought paint from him years ago. Jerry Ford, that's his name. Listen, this world will be out of harmony with God, at enmity with God, under the dominion of the God of this world, Satan, until the Lord Jesus Christ takes to Himself His power and reigns. Now I'll tell you something. You know, yeah, what's your name? Sitting in front of Brother McKay. Huh? You think I don't know it? You know, Dick's going to sit on the throne with Christ. Did you know that? I'll tell you, the first time I met Dick, you don't expect me to preach anyhow, do you? The first time I met Dick was at a place called Greener Hills, right?
And they wanted him to do what I'm doing now, and he said, I'm not going to make a spectacle of myself. I never forgot that. You know how to pronounce that word now, don't you? Do you, Dick? You remember that? You remember when you gave me a riddle? I was giving you riddles. Huh? And he and the three other boys were with him. Said, we got one for you, Mr. Pell. I said, what is it? What's better than salvation? Just as if I didn't know. So I pretended to be dumb. And I said, something better than salvation? Why? That's better than being the president of the... That's better than being a millionaire. Do you know anything that's better than salvation? Don't you answer, Brother McKay. Do you know anything that's better than salvation? You know what that young fellow said? The knowledge of the Savior. I said, amen. But now I got to get to my sermon here. At least I'll have time to mark them out for you. There are seven glories of the Lord Jesus Christ given here. The first is His divine glory. What's that? Well, it tells us here that He is the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? That means you cannot know God without knowing Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation of God, and He's the perfect representation of God. You cannot know God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. Do I want to know whether God loves little children? I see the Lord Jesus taking them in His arms. Do I want to know if the Lord Jesus can really comfort? I mean, God can really comfort. I see the Lord Jesus with that widow. And her only son's being carried away. Do I want to know if God enters into our sorrows? One little verse in the Bible of only two words is most profound. When Jesus wept, it was the heart of God. He's the image of the invisible God. He's what Job longed for. Job was sick. And I give that book to those who say, Jesus wants you well. Jesus don't want you sick. Nonsense. Jesus don't want you sick. The oldest book that ever was written about a sick man. And the Lord made him sick. And he had a lot of friends. They were good friends, all right. Miserable comforters for everyone of you. Curse Job, you sinned and that's why you're sick. You sinned and that's why you're sick. You sinned and that's why you lost all your money. You sinned and that's why your wife turned against you. You sinned. They were liars. It wasn't Job's sin, it was Job's God that said, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And the mystery of suffering has never been solved. Job comes into the presence of God and he gets rid of self. But God doesn't explain a thing to him. He doesn't need to. Faith stops at God and doesn't reason. God will keep him in perfect peace. Who figures it all out, plans it, goes to seminar. What are these things that they talk about thing and come out with the same conclusion that they came in with? What do you call those? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. I saw George Aldridge, real man of God. And I visited with him where a little child was taken away. And I was weeping. I knew them. She was weeping. And he said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on God. It stops at God. Do you like that? I gave that to Boots. And I gave her something else too, and it comforted her. What was that? Boots, I said, when she left our home in perfect health, never expected this. I said, Boots, The eternal God is our refuge.
Underneath are the everlasting arms.
I says, if you ever get to the place where you can't reach up and say, Lord, I hold on to Thee, let go, and where do you land?
I'm going to ask you again, where do you land? What? What better place than that? Everlasting arms. And He looks at you and says, I love you. That's what Jesus came from the bosom of the Father to tell us. God is love. Now the second glory here is His relative glory. Because in order to make God known, in order to be the revelation of God and the representation of God, He had to come into this scene. And He did. But in all things, He must have the preeminence. And so when He came into creation of necessity, He had to have the first place. Now, Adam was first born, but that doesn't mean he was born first. Very different. The firstborn is the heir. Everything belonged to Adam. He surveyed that creation as Lord of all creation. And through sin he got a hoe in his hand and began digging in the earth. And people have been digging in the earth ever since. And the greatest scientists of our day try to discover out of the earth how the earth was created. He never discovered that. But what Adam lost belongs to Christ. He's the firstborn. He's the heir. They said, come, here's the heir. Get rid of him and we've got it. But being the firstborn, thank God there are others who inherit with him. The firstborn, the heir, God is going to bring him into the inheritance. And Paul tells the Thessalonian Christians that when God brings His firstborn into the world, the saints who have preceded us, He's going to bring them too. Don't think you've lost them, he says to the Thessalonian believers. They're going to go ahead of you. And He's going to bring us into the inheritance. All things are yours. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Now, to reveal God as the image of God, He of necessity must come into God's creation and reach us as He did the woman at the well, as He did Nicodemus that night, as He did the thief on the cross. Makes God known. They see God in Him. He is the firstborn of creation. He's the creator of all things. That's the third glory here. And you'll notice three things there. In as the source of all, by and through as His handiwork, for as the goal of all things. What did He create things of? Nothing. What can you make out of nothing? What can you make out of nothing? Nothing. What did the Lord make out of nothing? You know, He made something out of me. I was nothing. I was zero. He put Christ in front of me. That's something, isn't it? But creation, He created. How did He create? I'm going to say it, and I don't care what anybody says about it. Evolution is devolution. There's no such thing in creation or in the Word of God. He created by His Word. He spake, and it was there. Contradict Him if you dare. He's the creator of all things. He spake. He said, let there be light. And there was light. All through the Word of God. It was His voice. Now, in creation, for creation is his book as well as Revelation, there's a little example of that, what I'm talking about. I read it in the Reader's Digest, and then more fully, one time in the Geographic. It's the spider. When the spider wants to build a home, even the water spider, he doesn't go and get some twigs. He doesn't do what the birds do and what we do. The spider, out of itself, makes a home, makes a duct, puts a little house in a twig under the water, makes an air duct. Everything out of itself. That's the thought here. And then it's his handiwork. There's all creation has a voice. It was as the Word he created. And God has two. The revelation, the Word of God, and he has creation. So that's his creative glory. And he's the goal of all. All things were created by him, for him, and unto him. And one day, all the planets that go circling round his throne above will come panting to the feet of the one who sent them on their courses, having fulfilled their course, fulfilled his will, and heaven and earth will be no more. There'll be new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Then we have his providential glory. The helm of the universe is in his hand. He sustains all things. And sometimes we wonder if he can guide that little bark of ours. One time Len Broughton from Atlanta was to speak in Grand Rapids to Mel Trotter's mission. And the train was late. It was the old GR9. And he said that was the only train mentioned in the Bible. He made the creeping things also. Stopped at every house and every double house twice. And he said once it was early, it was 15 minutes early, mind you, but it was a train of the day before. But God's never late. He runs the universe and never makes a mistake. Before I left Grand Rapids, I saw on the weather report, sun will rise at 7:30. Sun will set at that time, it was about 7:20 or something like that. And beside it said, not responsible if it doesn't. Who's responsible if things go wrong in your life? I said to Boots, listen, our times are in thy hand. Do you believe that? Boots, Lord says, it's time for me to take you home. I've got to take you some way. And I'm taking you with leaping cancer. That's how I'm doing it. Someone he takes in an accident. Do you believe that all things are of God? Do you believe there are no accidents? I thank God for that. If he sustains the universe, if he guides all the spheres, and if there was somebody who knew more about it, I heard Bill McDonald on that one time. I thought, oh boy, I wish I could preach like that. Boy, he told about all the universe and all of it. But one thing I like is that all things are in his hand. Our times are in his hand. We ourselves are in his hand. And then just to look up in your Father's face and say, precious thought my Father knoweth, in his love I rest. For whatever my Father doeth, it all must be always best. Well, I know the heart that planneth not but good for me. Joy and sorrow interwoven, love in all I see. And then to tell him all he knoweth. Roll on him the care. Cast upon himself the burden that we cannot bear. And without the care oppressing, simply to be still. Giving thanks to him for all things, since it is his will. Amen. Well, I'm going to get through anyhow. I got 8 minutes yet. The next is his ecclesiastical glory. We had his divine glory, relative glory, creative glory, providential glory, his ecclesiastical glory. What's that? That's a big word, ecclesiastical. Maybe you'll understand it if I explain it. That means the church. He's the head
That's what it says here. He's the head of the church. And what is his church? What is the church? His body. He's the head of the body, the church. Now, what's a body for? Let me suggest something. It's for manifestation. If I didn't have a body, I couldn't show myself, could I? No. No, I couldn't. I can exist apart from my body because, well, say before the month ends, I suppose Boots will be in glory. And I said, well, you're going to be there with your mom. You're going to be there with Jim. And boy, I said goodbye to so many, many, many. And she said, you mean I'm not going to sleep? No, you're not going to sleep. The moment you get there, you'll see them. You'll be with them. But they're going to wait for what? They're going to wait for the time when they get new bodies. And then we'll be just like him. But Christ has a body down here, and what's that for? Manifestation. You have the Lord Jesus in a body in the four Gospels. Then he went to heaven. Now he says, I've got a body on earth and I'm the head of that body. And I want Christ to be seen in that body. And I don't want it. I heard somebody today say, don't have St. Vitus dance. I don't know, it's a funny name, but it means that things are not directed by the head. There's a head in heaven and he has a body on earth. And he wants to be manifested. Christ seen in saints below. The body is for manifestation. Then there's the essential glory. He is the beginning, the starting point of all for God. Author of all. Christ first. Let us ever remember that. Christ first. I asked someone how many zeros I had to put down in order to amount to something. Why, they said, you can keep on adding zeros and it still amounts to nothing. Well, I said, I see. But if I put a one down, is that something? Yes. If I put a zero behind that, is that something? Yes, ten. And I kept on. I said, you see, if you begin right, what then? We used to have wastes. You men don't remember that. But we call them wastes. And I put on my waist one time and I said, Mother, there's one button too many on that waist. You know what she said to me? Guess. You started wrong. And all the troubles we get into is because we start wrong. Begin with the one God begins with. He's the beginning of everything, the starting point of all that God did or does. One more. And I just got 1 minute. It's all right? Redemptive glory. From the glory he had with the Father before the worlds were, he comes down, down, down. And it's glory all the way. And then he knocked. He knocked at the empire of death. Satan's domain. He knocked. And the doors opened. He entered. And when he entered into the darkness of death, and the Lord of life and light and glory was captive in the grave, turned round. He knocked at those gates from the inside and said, open! And the soldiers frightened. The seal was broken. And the host of demons that Satan had marshaled together for the final defeat of the Son of God and the final victory of the forces of evil, according to Psalm 118. Demons fled apace. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign, and the keys of death and hell are at his girdle. He'll never open Hades for us, but he may allow us
to go into the grave. But what a triumphant song. Many and many a time we've seen the casket lowered into the grave, and we sang, we always sing, up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph for his foes, he arose a victor for the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Now, I didn't take my sermons along, but this picture was all right, wasn't it? You got it.
Well, our brother was speaking, I was thinking of him giving us this message without preparing, but then I thought, no, he's been preparing for years for that. And so we thank you so much, brother, and we're certainly in prayer with you concerning your daughter, and we certainly appreciate and rejoice in the attitude that you're manifesting. Our times are in his hands. He doeth all things well. And our biggest problem is looking away from ourselves and looking to him. We are so prone to look at ourselves or our circumstances that we are to look off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Shall we close in prayer? Father, once again we are reminded from thy word of our blessed Savior, where he is now, where he was, what he accomplished. And we rejoice, we thank thee, we praise thee, that by faith we see him in glory. Amen. And we thank thee and we rejoice in the blessed fact, too, that we are in Christ. We thank thee for this message that our brother has brought. We know that his heart is heavy as we hear of this latest news concerning his daughter. We thank thee for his attitude. We thank thee for him, for his dear wife, for their daughter, for all the family. And we pray that each one in the family will continue to manifest the attitude that we've heard tonight, looking unto Christ, leaning hard upon him. We know that he doeth all things well. So, Father, may this be a challenge to us, too. We think of the problems that are represented here with us tonight. We share as best we can with our brother's burden, but when we consider others that we might have, they seem so small by comparison. But whatever it is, we know that we can cast ourselves and our burdens upon thee, for thou dost care for us. How wonderful to know that we are in the care of God. So, Father, we commend each one to thee, praying thy blessings upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.